Amen. Well, as you grab your seat, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bible and join me in Psalm 62. If you need a Bible, there is one in a seat somewhere close by you there. If you don't own a Bible, go ahead and take that one home with you. That is our gift to you. We're in Psalm chapter 62 this morning. This summer series we've called Undoing the Unlist. And this series is leading us to steer right into what could be some heavy things or uncomfortable things, or it's kind of like picking at some scabs or some scars a little bit. And in the first couple weeks, we looked at unconfessed sin. And last week, we looked at unforgiveness. And just in staff meeting on Monday, we were talking about this. And we're like, man, there's an element where these sermons might just be scratching the surface in some ways. And it's like opening the wound, but there's still so much work that needs to be done. And to that end, we just wanted to provide you all some resources to what we've already preached on, and then I'll give you a resource coming out of today. But when it comes to unconfessed sin that we preached on the first week, I just commend you the John Stott's book, Confess Your Sins. The title's pretty clear there, right? But just some continued teaching on this. If there's elements that sermon a couple weeks ago you just need more on, that QR code will take you to a link. But also, we bought a few copies. If you can't walk out of here today without one, just come up after service to one of the members of our spiritual response team, and they'll hand you one for you to have. And then related to last week's topic of unforgiveness, Tim Keller wrote a great book on forgiveness, appropriately titled Forgive. We also have copies of that. So again, if you need that, if you want to order it, go ahead. But also our spiritual response team will have copies after. We just want to put some things in your hand that might help you as you navigate some of these uns that we're walking through. And today, we move to the third of what we're calling unmet expectations. Life this side of heaven is full of realities that fall short of what we had often hoped for. Isn't that true? And sometimes that's just like, it's not because you sinned or anyone else sinned, or it just is life this side of heaven. Some of you students in the room right now, your high school experience is less than maybe what you had hoped for to this point. Others of you, you have just graduated, and life after school doesn't quite look like you had wanted it to. Maybe that initial college choice didn't work out, or what you thought life would look like, it just looks different. Some of you in this room, and these unmet expectations, they're hard, they're painful. Some of you desire to be married by now, and you're not. Some of you are married, and months or years or, you know, sometimes even decades into that marriage, you're like, this is not what I expected. So many of you in this room know the pain of desiring children, desiring to have children, and not yet that being a reality in your life. Some of you parents had a picture painted of what life with adult children might look like, and it just doesn't quite look like that. Life, this side of heaven, is full of realities that fall short of what we had maybe hoped for or what we had expected. Proverbs 13, verse 12 captures it well. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, doesn't it? But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. But this reality that hope deferred, I'd hope for something and it's not yet here, and it can make our heart sick. We turn to Psalm 62 today and look to mine the truths of this psalm to meet us in those unmet expectations of life, those things we hope for that just aren't quite where we want them to be. And I just want to give the main idea of the sermon today. But before I do, I want you to know that this main idea, separated from the ballast of the truths of Psalm 62, will probably sound a bit hollow, a bit tinny. A bit like if you've walked in here this morning right smack dab in a really, really, really painful season of waiting, season of hoping for what you've not yet experienced. I just want to tell you this main idea. Well, let me just read it. It's this: when life isn't going how I expected, I will wait on God and trust in God. Now, I'm just telling you, if you're in a really hard season of life and you've been waiting for years, you want to wad your notes up and just throw them at me right now. Gee, thanks, Pastor. Helpful. To wait and to trust. Like, I haven't heard that before. And yet, I hope as we get into Psalm 62, the truths of this psalm will provide a bit of the ballast for that, the weightiness, the reliability. We'll give it the depths of the truths of what our heart need today as we look at what it means to wait and what it means to trust. And this is painful. There's no easy answers. I don't in any way pretend like, hey, just take this sermon with a cup of water and you'll be better by morning. I in no way think that. But I do believe that what God has for us in Psalm 62 can meet us in all of the unmet areas of our life. And so, Father, I pray to that end that as we open your word and we look at this psalm, that you would meet us in what is unmet. I pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. So let's break this main idea into its two parts. The first, when life isn't going how I expected, I will wait on God. Look at Psalm 62, verse 1 with me. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. When life isn't going how I expected, I will wait on God. Waiting, all of our favorite things. When's the last time you've said to someone, hey, how was your day? And you said, it was awesome. I waited for my oil change for an hour and a half, and I just had the time of my life. I waited in the lobby of the, and I loved every minute of it. We don't like waiting, we're not good at waiting, and it's only getting worse in an instant culture. If you're under the age of, 20, you don't know what it's like to wait for dial-up internet. Or if you, I won't have you raise your hand, but if you grew up on a phone line or a party line where you shared a party line with multiple houses, some of you are nodding your head, I won't make you raise your hand. You don't know what it's like to wait till another conversation. We push a button and things are done in our day. So this idea of waiting is only getting worse. Mark Vrogup wrote a book called Waiting Isn't a Waste. Again, I commend it to you just in light of what we're looking at today. But in the foreword to his book, Jen Wilkin writes this. She says, we owe an immeasurable debt to the great theologian Tom Petty for saying what we all feel, the waiting is the hardest part. If ever a truer lyric was set to music, I'm unaware of it, and we're not good at it. In fact, we are worse at it than we were when Petty's song was racing up the charts in 1981. Research shows that the average attention span has shrunk from 12 seconds in the year 2000 to 8 seconds in 2015. This means our attention span is now officially shorter than that of a goldfish by a full second. We live in a culture of instant gratification where streaming services deliver our entertainment in seconds, Amazon drivers our packages the same day, Google answers our questions instantly. Our commute is kept as wait-free as possible by apps that route and reroute according to traffic patterns. And we never endure the nerve-wracking weight of getting lost on the way to our destination. In other words, we live in a culture that doesn't just cater to goldfish, it produces them. Waiting is seen as an evil to eliminate instead of as a virtue to cultivate. And because waiting is seen as the enemy, our anger and frustration flare when our expected timetables are not met. Thanks, Jen, right? Waiting. We don't enjoy waiting. The psalmist, David, right here in the psalm, for God alone, first line, for God alone, my soul what? My soul waits in silence. In this book, Vrogop gives what I think is a good definition of waiting. He says, waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. So if you're in the room today and you feel like, I don't know up from down in life, right? I don't know. I'm all disoriented on life. Today's sermon is for you. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. Now, we don't like waiting because we don't like to be passive. And we almost always think of waiting as a passive game, as something where we just sit and twiddle our thumbs. But in the scriptures, waiting is a very active thing. It's a very spiritually active thing. And I want to point out, even in these first couple of verses of Psalm 62, all the ways David talks about waiting. He tells us what part of him is waiting. He tells us who he's waiting on. He tells us how he is waiting, and he tells us why he is waiting. Look again, verse 1. For God alone, my soul. This is the part of him that is waiting. And now when David brings up his soul, what he's bringing up is the reality of his whole being. And so, for God alone, my soul waits. The entirety of my being is waiting. That is massive. It's massive. David's talking about a holistic waiting on God. I'm waiting with the entirety of every fiber of my being. That's the part of him that's waiting, but who is he waiting on? For God alone. For God what? For God who? For God what? For God, I didn't set you up real well there. We're going for the word alone, so when I get there. For God alone. It's not God in part. It's not God plus him fixing other aspects of his circumstances. For God alone. So David, wow. The depths of just the first line. David says, I'm exclusively waiting on God, and I'm holistically waiting on God. For God alone, what part of him's waiting is soul. With whom is he waiting on? He's waiting on God. How is he waiting? For God alone, my soul waits in what? In silence. Well, we'll get there. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. And then he tells us why he's waiting on God in silence. The second line there. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. And so David is using this word salvation in the sense of the understanding that God is the one who rescues us from and restores us to. So God is the one ultimately who rescues us from an unpleasant circumstance and restores us to ultimately what God desires to restore us to. So he says, I can wait exclusively on God, and I can wait holistically on God, and I can do that in silence. Because David says, I recognize that God is the one of my salvation. He's the one who rescues me from and restores me to. And then he dives deeper in some ways on God as his salvation. Verse 2, there's three pictures I want us to see as David kind of double clicks on this. Verse 2, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. And David says, because of those realities, I shall not be greatly shaken. So David is unpacking for us why his soul can exclusively wait on God in silence, because he recognizes that God is a rock. God is sure. As David waits on the Lord, his feet are on firm ground. His footing is sure. Even though everything swirling around him is not. And even though as we'll get to in verses 3 and 4, the circumstances in which David is living in, he would, in his flesh, no doubt want to change. He says, I can wait on the Lord exclusively, holistically, because he is a rock. On him is my footing sure when nothing else around me is sure. But then he comes back to this other picture and my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Again, the picture of a God who reaches down and rescues. But not only rescues, kind of the holistic picture of salvation is to rescue from and to restore to or to redeem to. And so God is his rock and his salvation, and then he uses this great picture and his fortress. So his footing is sure. His trust in a God who saves, God of salvation, is sure. And his security is sure. God is a fortress. So massive, massive, massive theology on David's part. When you're waiting and when life isn't going the way you want it to, and it's fallen so far short of where you had hoped it would be, David is tapping into all the doctrine he understands about who his God is to be able to say, on this God, I can wait holistically and exclusively. And then David tells us a bit of the circumstances of which he's declaring these truths in the midst of verses 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. So we don't know exactly what the circumstance in which David is living in, what all is going on there. But if you just look at some of the words he uses, it's not particularly described as a season of life David would probably have welcomed. He uses words like attack and batter. He uses an illustration of feeling like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. And so that's... Well, again, I'll get there. He uses words like falsehood. He uses words like curse. And I just wonder if any of you in the room have walked in here today and if any of these words resonate. You feel battered. You don't feel like a firm wall or a firmly planted fence, but you can relate. You feel like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, battered and bruised and wondering and wandering and all the things and just wishing this all looked very different. This is where David's at. And because of where he's at, he now in verses 5-7 is going to reaffirm what he's already written and preached to his heart to begin this psalm. Verse 5, for God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. So David's preaching to that soul yet again. Soul, you're waiting entirely, exclusively, and holistically in God alone. Soul, wait some more. Hope in your rock. He is a refuge, he is a fortress, and on him can rest our salvation, his rescuing and redeeming work. So soul, wait on this God. So let's talk about some practical realities we might pull from just the first 7 verses of this psalm as it pertains to waiting on God when life has just kind of let us down. What does it look like to wait well? Well, from the first 7 verses, here's a few things we might pull out about waiting well. First, waiting well includes this: go get silent before God. If you're in here today and you're in the midst of the sadness, the disorientation, the pain, or worse yet, the anger, the frustration, I've had it with God,
because what you've hoped for has just been deferred. When David says to begin this psalm, "For God alone my soul waits in silence," I think he meant it. And I would encourage us in the midst of the unmet and the waiting and all of that just to go get silent before God. I don't know about you, silence is hard to find these days. Every store we walk in has background music. Our lives are lived to background music. It's called Spotify. If you're redeemed, then it's called other realities. If it's not, Apple Music and things like that. That was a joke. Okay. I got into it and I couldn't bail on it. Okay. I had to finish it. I didn't really know where I was going there either. But just there's noise everywhere. It was about, I think, 3 years into the church plant here, and I was fried. And I felt, I didn't want to admit it because I was like 31 at the time and I was burnt out. I called my pastor back home and I said, "Hey man, don't tell anyone, but I'm like 3 years into this pastor thing, lead pastor thing, and I'm 31 and I'm fried." And he gave me some real practical things, and one which included silence before the Lord. So I drove down to Hoosier National Forest, is that what it's called? And I was on a path, and then I veered off the path, and I went as deep into the woods as I could, until I couldn't hear anything but birds and squirrels. I tried to go as deep as I could where I couldn't hear cars, and there was a tree that had fallen down, and I just sat. And I just sat in silence. And there was something restorative for my soul at the beginning of that fallen tree in the middle of Hoosier National Forest that the Lord intends for us. So if you're in the midst of the waiting, go get silent before our God. But then this, remind yourself that God is a rock, salvation, and fortress. How might you do that? How might you remind yourself of these truths that David's recounting for his own soul here? Well, read the Psalms. The psalmist again and again will announce to us of God as rock, salvation, and fortress. Look at the times in the past throughout your life you have seen God be a rock. Your footing was sure on him when nothing else was sure around you. Salvation. You saw how God reached down into the circumstance and rescued and redeemed it. Fortress. You saw God's security and protection in the midst of a time where you felt very vulnerable. And so remind yourself that God is a rock, salvation, and fortress. Third thing I'll say about waiting well is this. Rehearse and apply the gospel to your present waiting. Rehearse and apply the gospel to your present waiting. Now, what in the world does that mean and what does that look like? Well, here's what's so cool, church. Here's what's so cool about the fact that we get to live in 2025 on this side of redemptive history. When David writes about a God as the God of salvation, we now get to read this psalm through the lens of the life, death, burial, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to read Psalm 62 from 2025 back through that lens, and we get to look through that lens and we get to say, by golly, if that's what you say, by golly, our God is the God of salvation. He is. And if he has shown it to me most fully and not withholding his son, but sending his son down to pay the penalty for my sin, if God has not left me in my sin in such a way that inviting me to himself by his grace through faith, that I have the treasure of eternal life that I will enjoy forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If he has done that, then he can surely be trusted with this right now. Easier said than done. I get it. But this is why I use the word rehearse. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Let the gospel come to bear where the argument runs from the greater to the lesser. If God has done that as the God of salvation, he then can surely be the God of salvation in what I'm waiting in right now. And so,
That's the waiting. Now, this psalm, the big themes of this psalm, I think, are waiting and trusting, and I've broken those into two points, but I don't want you to think about them so divided like that. It's really two sides of the same coin. Waiting and trusting go hand in hand. They walk together. So to the second point, when life isn't going how I expected, I will trust in God. So I will wait on God, and in our waiting, we are trusting. But let's talk now a little bit more specifically about this trust in the Lord. Look with me at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's just stop there, because think of verse 8 as kind of the headline of trust, and then verses 9 and 10 are going to tell us what we shouldn't trust in, and verses 11 and 12 are going to remind us what we should trust in. So let's start with the header of trust. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So what is trust? Trust is a bold, confident, sure security. That's what we're talking about when David says, trust in him. Trust in him at all times. Have a bold, confident, sure security in the Lord. And then he tells us again, he puts a time thing to that. At all times. Live before the Lord with a bold and confident, sure security at all times. And this is hard to do. If you're in the room right now, absolutely gutted by something you're waiting for that has not yet come to be, it is really, really painful and difficult to get up and another day live with a bold and confident and sure security in the Lord. I get it. But David is reminding his soul, and the Spirit has captured this, that he's writing it down to us. Trust in him at all times, O people. And then he says, pour out your heart before him. And so now just see the two sides of the coin here. Back in verse 1, David said, for God alone my soul waits in what? In silence. Now we come to verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. There's a waiting in silence that rises up like this volcano of worship to a pouring it out in trust to the Lord. And so I'm 3 years into the church plant ride. I'm fried, and I'm in Hoosier National Forest, sitting on a fallen tree, sitting in silence. And it wasn't like I planned it. It wasn't like, okay, I was going to give 75 minutes to silence, and then at the 76th minute, I was just going to start worshiping like a freak show in the middle of the wilderness. But all of a sudden, from the silence began to erupt just a sense of worship to the Lord. And I stood to my feet, and I just began to thank God out loud in prayer. And then I began to walk up and down that fallen log back and forth. And then I began to jump. And I'm telling you, if someone witnesses, they called the police. They were like, there is a man in the middle of Hoosier National Forest who looks crazy. But there's a waiting in silence that volcanoes up into a pouring it out in our trust. Look, God, I trust you. I trust you. And often that pouring it out flows in like a snotty nose, weeping, just like mess of who we are as we declare with our mouths a pouring out to God. And so I just wanted to see both sides of that coin, that there's a waiting in silence. There's a trusting in pouring it out to him. And then David doubles down on what he always says. God is a refuge for us. Now, verses 9 and 10 now are a gift to us to warn us of what not to trust in, or I should say who not to trust in. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. And the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hope on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. This is a tremendous gift to fallen and fallible human beings. David writes here,
put no trust in myself or in men or in any of the schemes of men. And this is such a needed reminder, because this is such a temptation. If you do not yet have something you desire to have, if there's something still unmet in your life, the first kind of default human position is we want to fix it ourselves. That's unmet. I'll make it met. I'll meet it. I'll do it. I'll figure it out. And this is not at all the trajectory of this psalm. Instead, David double clicks here to say, don't put your hope in men. In the balances, they're lighter than a breath. Or remember Pastor Corey's sermon from James when he sprayed that, we're a mist. David's like, you're going to hope in that? Psst. Don't hope in that. And then he says, don't hope in the schemes of men. Don't put your hope in extortion or in robbery or if even your riches increase, set not your heart on them. That is not God's way of meeting what is unmet in our life. Oh, Holy Spirit, remind us right now. Psalm 20, verse 7, David wrote it so well in another of his psalms. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. But then he exclamation points this thing by first reminding us who not to trust in and then doubling down on who we are to trust in. Verse 11, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. What belongs to God? Say it out loud. Power belongs to God, but not only power, and that to you, O Lord, belongs what? Steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. So David says, don't trust in men. Don't trust in myself or in men or in the schemes of men. Double down, soul, and trust in God, because with God belongs power, but not only power. If God were only powerful, he could be a pretty scary being, because we all deserve his wrath. But partnered with his power is his steadfast love. Who we trust in is Almighty God, who is all-powerful and completely full of steadfast love. That's the one our soul trusts in. And so trusting well, and then I'm done. Trusting well, how do we apply this? As we seek to live out these truths of Psalm 62, trusting well will incorporate some reality of this. Go pour out your heart. Go pour out your heart to the Lord. He sees, he knows. In fact, this wonderful song book we have in the middle of our Bibles of the Psalms is just 150 pouring it out to the Lord. And if you're, again, if you're in deep, deep pain over what you're waiting on or what is not yet met in your life, the Lord can handle it. But go pour it out. And I would encourage you, don't miss next week, as Pastor Mark's going to unpack for us the unlamented pain. And he's going to walk us through the language that God has given us to pour it out to him is the language of lament. And so next week is such a gift to us on that account. But pour it out. Second, locate your trust. What do I mean by that? Well, this psalm ends with a warning against trusting in men and the schemes of men, and an exhortation to trust in God, who is all-powerful and full of steadfast love. And so what I say right there, locate your trust. If there's something unmet in your life, something you're waiting for, I just let the Holy Spirit search. In what ways are you looking to yourself or to the wisdom of men or to the schemes of men? And where do you need to shift over today to trust in the Lord? And finally, the third of these trusting wells is this. Drive your trust into gospel bedrock. Drive your trust into gospel bedrock.
Just like we brought the gospel into our waiting, we bring the gospel into our trusting. And I just, in that regard, want to remind you of something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 when he said these words: "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" But if we let this reality that in the gospel, the Lord did not withhold his son, and if we are trusting the Lord for our complete eternal salvation, then we can trust the Lord with absolutely every aspect of our life. When life isn't going how I expected, I will wait on God and I will trust in God. And I pray that Psalm 62 gives us the ballast, the weightiness to what it looks like to wait and to trust. And so I've asked the worship team, I just want you to stay seated. I've asked the worship team to just sing these words over us in closing. Let me pray for us to prepare our heart for what they're going to sing over us. Father, we come before you now and we pray that these truths of Psalm 62, you would drive deep into our soul. In doing so, in our waiting and in our trusting, Lord, we're declaring that you are God and there is no others, and in you we will hope and hope alone. And so, Lord, even as these words are sung over us, I just pray we would make it a prayer as we go this week. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.